to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The epistle to the Romans is a wonderful epistle that explains in very great detail for our comfort regarding the doctrine of salvation, of what it means to be a Christian. We know from Scripture that the moment a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't have to remain on earth to further be cleansed, to be made holy, in order for him to be found one day fit to enter heaven. Such a doctrine is a blasphemy. It is basically an insult to God and to Christ, if that is how we regard our time here on earth. The moment a sinner accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior, he is fully 100% cleansed perfectly. He is instantaneously transformed from an enemy of God to a child of God. And therefore, he can enter heaven immediately. He doesn't have to remain here on earth. The Lord could very well have taken him up to heaven. And for some of us, that had been our experience in the past. When you visit homes, hospitals of loved ones who have yet to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, and a few hours or a few days before they were taken home, they accepted Christ. And then the Lord took them home. Where do you think they went when they breathed their last breath? In heaven. They did not serve. They did not attend any worship services. They did not attend any Bible studies. They were in the final few moments of their time here on earth. But for many of us, by his grace and his infinite wisdom, after the Lord saved us, he permits us to remain here on earth. And while we are here on earth, some of us for a decade or two or even more, you realize how dangerous this world is. And you read from church history how hundreds and thousands of God's children throughout the ages who earnestly contended for the faith once delivered unto the saints, how they had to endure sufferings. And sometimes these sufferings were indescribable. Too awful. In Fox's Book of Martyrs and others, you'll find that testimonies of how children would testify of how their families have been killed, how their fathers and their mothers were tortured and slaughtered, how parents have to choose between Christ and their children, and how they wept and how they mourned when they have to choose Christ and to see their own children die before their very eyes for Jesus' sake. The crucifixion, being thrown into the lion, all these are very severe persecution that require the shedding of blood on our part for Jesus' sake. And so the Lord gave us Romans chapter 8, primarily for his children who have been required by his grace and his mercy to remain here on earth, to be the mouth of our Savior, to be the hands and feet of our Savior, to speak his word, to do his will, and to go where he himself would have gone if he continued to walk on this earth. And so he gave us this wonderful verse in Romans 8:28. This is a verse that can help us understand and interpret what we are going through in life with God's eyes. And God wants us to have this knowledge. And so the first thing we see in this verse is knowledge. Is it not true? How important is knowledge? The world doesn't have this knowledge. The world is not able to say all things work together for good. The world look at today's COVID-19 pandemic, which has devastated the world's economy. Almost every airline came to a halt in the initial period when this COVID-19 was declared a pandemic by WHO. Nobody dares to fly, and even if you fly, no country will want you in and let you in unless you are their own citizens. And even if they allow you to come in, strict precautions have to be enforced in order to keep the rest of the nation safe, just in case you might be bringing in this terrible virus that the world is now at a loss, and the world is trying its best to get rid of this virus, or at least to neutralize it. They do not see this as something that is good. They see this as something that is evil. They see this as something that must be neutralized or to be gotten rid of. They do not have the knowledge. And so they will interpret the events of this world from their own heart's desire. And their own heart's desire basically was very much like ours before our own salvation. If it is to my benefit, if it is to my good and to my liking, welcome. If it is not, if it is not going to help me fulfill my heart's desire and my personal ambition and gain, we will push it away. We want it to be destroyed if possible, whether it is a thing or even a people or even a government, an institution. And that's what we see in our world, a world of great confusion, a world of great chaos, a world of anarchy, where people will just simply do what is right in their own eyes and might is right. You look at many of these major cities in America, where the people have always been permitted to carry arms, and you see the rioting, and these rioters are not people who are defenseless. They carry their own armament, and the police, law enforcement officers have to also carry their own armament in order to keep them down, to stop them from turning the entire nation, instead of just a few cities, into a battlefield. This is what we see in our world, a world that will not know. And so the Apostle Paul says, we know. What do we know? If you do not belong to this group of we, you will not be able to accept and agree in your own life that all things work together for good. And so it begins with knowledge. First, you must know God. If you do not know God, there is no way you can accept in your heart, in your life, that all things work together for good. And this God cannot be known by any one of us without his revelation. When Moses wanted to see God, do you know what God said to him? No man can see me and live. In this human, mortal flesh, none of us can stand before God and look him in the eye, look at God in his glorious spirit form and survive. We have a greater chance of survival in flying an airplane directly into the sun than to stand before God in this earthen vessel and survive. So how do we know this God? And so the Lord says, no man can stand before me and see me. But you can stand before Christ, my only begotten Son, and see him. For to see him is to see me. To know him is to know me. To love him is to love me. To embrace him is to embrace me. To hold his hand is to hold my hand. And so we have to know God through Christ. And that's why we started up with salvation. And that's why this first seven chapters of Romans is basically an explanation of our entire journey of salvation from the beginning of our knowledge of our own sin to truly accepting Christ as our Lord and as our Savior by faith. To know that God is all-powerful. To know that God is always by our side. Did Jesus not assure us in the Great Commission that all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth? And I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And if He is with us always, that's why you must know this truth. And that's why you can conclude in your own heart that all things work together for good, because Jesus is by my side. And He has all power in heaven and in earth. That means not even the great enemy of God, the devil himself, could touch one hair of my head if my Heavenly Father, my Lord Jesus Christ, did not give Him permission, because He's always by my side. I'm never alone. Even though I'm sleeping, the Lord will be standing guard, watching over my tired, unconscious body, dead to the world. For I have a God whom will reveal Himself, that He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't get tired. He's always there. And that's why we have to understand this knowledge about God, about Christ. And the more you know Him, the deeper you know Him, the more you'll be able to appreciate that all things truly work together for good. The knowledge about God and Christ is through the Scriptures. And if you do not know the Scriptures, there is no way you can know God. And if you do not know God, you do not know Christ, it's going to be impossible for you to interpret and accept that what you're going through right now, and some of you might be experiencing retrenchment. Some of you might be experiencing retrenchment and the illness of a loved one or even yourself. Now, these are overwhelming experiences that may cause an unbeliever, a non-believer, to collapse, because a non-believer will fend for himself. A non-believer will lean upon his bank account for his own assurance of peace of mind. And now, without a job and with their bank account depleting with every passing day, and with the hospital bills coming, even in Australia, where you have very good subsidy because of your high taxation, and without a job, with a fixed amount of money in the bank, and now you see it depleting, you become very nervous. And to those who are retired, you also have a fixed amount in your bank account. And then now, as you age and you continue to grow older and older, and you realize that you might need more than what you might have, that you might have planned. And so you become a very, very stingy Christian all of a sudden. And this kind of behavior and conduct is the result of lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of who God is. Lack of knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it all because of a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. It is not just the Word of God. It is the correct understanding of the Word of God. It is not about just pure memorization of God's Word. That is good. But if we stop at only memorization without proper understanding, then that memorization that we have indulged in is of very little value. It must be remembered and understood and applied, obeyed. If you log into Sunset Gospel Hour service at Pandan, 6 p.m. local time, Singapore. Last Lord's Day, we touched on Balaam. And as I was preparing the message on Balaam, one of the things that stood out that impacted me was that each time Balaam approached God, altogether, if you counted, if you included the first time when he went to ask God whether it was okay for him to curse Israel, and God said, no, they are blessed. If you include that, it will be about 6-7 times. And each time when he approached God, I asked myself, why would God want to communicate with this false prophet? He received a copious amount of God's truth. God spoke to him. God gave him His perfect, inspired word, verbally, audibly. And parts of what God gave to him included prophecies about the Lord Jesus Himself. There was nothing wrong with the Word of God. He received a lot of God's Word. What was the main problem of Balaam? The Lord said that to him. Your problem, Balaam, is you do not do. You do not do with all that I have given to you. What's the point of you keep approaching me over and over again, and you offer all these clean animals as sacrifices, your sin offering and your burnt offering, so that you can have direct access to me? And so God gave him, by his mercies, access, and God spoke to him. But if you're not going to obey my word, why do you want to keep hearing my word? Isn't that our problem too? The problem is not hearing the word. The problem is not the availability, even in this COVID-19 lockdown. In Singapore, they call it circuit breaker, to break the circuit of this spread. We have access via Zoom and other internet platforms. What is the point of hearing copious amount of God's word and memorizing copious amount of God's word without doing, obeying? And that is why head knowledge alone is not sufficient to help us appreciate and understand that all things work together for good. It begins with head knowledge. We are not despising head knowledge. We are not trying to disparage it. It is important. That is the starting point. Because we know that to understand God, so we need a sound mind. We need a mind that is filled with the Spirit of God. We need a good mind. We are not saying that we do not need that. We do need that, but we cannot let that be the end of all. It is the beginning of knowing God and knowing Christ. And that's why Paul says, we know. We know God. We know the Bible. And that's why we can say all things work together for good. But there is one extra knowledge that we need to know ourselves. We need to know ourselves. When you look at this verse, verse 28, the literal translation sounds something like this. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. That is the literal translation. And we know that to them that love God, in other words, the emphasis here is not so much all things work together for good. First, the emphasis is we know that to them that love God is the emphasis. And so therefore, we need to know ourselves. What about ourselves? There are so many different passages to describe a believer, a servant, a child of God, and so on. Here, in order for us to truly accept that all things work together for good, we have to know that this is only for those who continually love God. And this is, of course, agape love, a sacrificial, unconditional love that God himself, according to Romans 5:5, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost at the point of our salvation. And so God is now telling us that every truly born-again believer has been given this love. And therefore, if you do not want to continually exercise this love and keep your love for the Lord alive, you're not going to be able to conclude and say confidently with all your heart, in all sincerity, that all things work together for good. You're going to murmur, you're going to complain, and that's what we have been doing, have we not? Murmuring and complaining. And the root of the problem is not our murmuring or complaining, because that's the symptom. The root of our problem, according to Romans 8:28, is our love for God. Our love for him has grown cold. So knowing God is good. Knowing the Bible is excellent. Knowing Christ is also tremendous. But you have to also know yourself in relation to them, in relation to God. See, when you love God, your love for Scripture will be sustained, because every time you read the Scripture, you hear the voice, the word of your great God whom you love. Some of us, before we met our wives, we had other girlfriends. In the beginning, you think you like this girl, and so you try to court this girl, and you're trying to discover whether this is the one that God has chosen for you. And then you realize that after a period of time, that person is not. What happened to your initial liking? I reframe your initial liking for that person. It is not sustained for whatever reason. That feeling, that liking, ebbs away. It did not evolve and change into genuine, lifelong love. And when that happens, you realize that what now comes into your mind is the desire and the plan to break up. But initially, your idea and your plan was to have a relationship, to know that person. Now, why do you want to break off this relationship? Something has happened in your heart. That initial liking has gone. You realize that it is not going to lead to agape love, the love of God that you need to have in order to marry the person as a Christian, even though the person is a Christian. Something has happened. And once you break up, you want to have lesser time with that person. Not like before. You want to have as much time with that person. You want to talk to the person over the phone. You want to go out with the person and to have a face-to-face chit-chat, to know who that person is, to find out who the person is because of the initial desire, that liking. But when that liking, when that feeling is gone, you want to hear the person's voice. You want to see that person. Is that how we feel with God? Why do you think the Bible describes it as first love? The initial love that you have, has it grown cold? Has it grown so cold that you only open the scriptures during responsive reading on Sunday? When before, when you first accepted Christ, the scripture was opened and devoured every day. You can't wait to open the scriptures and to hear the voice of your Savior. Why? The love at that point in time was burning brightly and it was hot. What can grip a person's heart that his love for God can slowly, slowly grow cold and ebb away? The love for the world, the love for families, not in Christ, but just simply the love of family. You know how we have seen and witnessed couples, husbands and wives change, not for the good, but for the worse, the moment they have their first child. And then when the second, and then the third came along, their lives evolved, not for the better. It evolves into carnality. Coming to church, serving in church, became very superficial. Serving in church is more like a routine. It's something that, out of necessity, not something that they would volunteer and want to do with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. They have now allowed themselves to love their family, their children more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you prepare to spend more time with them, to hear their words, to hear their sound, to appease their feeling and to fulfill their desire rather than your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once upon a time, you used to be completely 100% devoted. And that is why the Lord says, who are the ones who will understand that all things work together for good? The ones who will continue to love me. And we know that to them that love God, continue to love God. You want to accept and understand all things work together for good. Keep your love for God alive. Know God by knowing Christ. Know the Bible and you will know Christ. But you must also know who you are. If you are not truly born again, you are like the world. You can't understand. You will murmur and complain. Are you the kind who murmur and complain about everything, especially now? Cannot go out, cannot do this. To go out, must wear a mask. Cannot have so many people together. I do not care. I just go out. In Singapore, we have this case that is public. There's this lady who calls herself sovereign. I'm above the law. I don't care. I just do what I want. And she did. She walked around without a mask. And of course, she became news in Singapore. I'm not sure whether you read about this lady. And so in the conversation, you must obey the law. I am sovereign. The person who asked her, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean you're sovereign? Of course, she, I believe, was a Singaporean. But a sovereign. I'm above the law of Singapore. I do what I want. I hope we as believers will never, never stop loving our God. These are the ones who will know. And you and I need that knowledge. And the deeper, the stronger that knowledge is, the easier it is for you to appreciate and accept with all your heart that all things work together for good. And when you look at this verse, the second thing that we notice is the scope. It is all things. Now, all things good, all things that will promote my health, all things that will increase my wealth, welcome. We have no problem accepting that part of all. The delightful part. The part that will enhance our five senses. The part that will allow me to enjoy my life and enjoy this beautiful earth that God has given to me. Not a problem, right? But the all things, on the other side of the coin of the all things, which will cause pain, which will bring inconveniences, which will cause us to suffer, which will cause us to lose the abundance of the things of this earth that we have been accumulating, that we struggle to accept. Sometimes not only do we struggle to accept, we refuse to accept, and we murmur and complain, even dare to raise the wrist, a fist up into the heavens against God, perhaps, because it is too hard, too difficult, too tough. Cannot accept. But the Bible made it clear, all things will work together for good. Now, of course, when we are going through a trial, it is painful. It is also very fearful. I'm sure all those who are about to be nailed to the cross for the sake of Christ, before they were killed on the cross, I'm sure all those who are about to be thrown into the lion's den as spectators to many of the Romans who were there to see blood in their Colosseum. I'm sure those believers were fearful as they were about to be thrown into the midst of these lions that they have been starving for days on end, knowing that very soon they're going to suffer a very painful death, to be poured to death and to be bitten to death by these lions, to be eaten alive. Were they fearful? I'm sure. If you and I were there, I'm sure the fear will always be there. But we must not allow the fear to stop us from doing what is right, because each and every one of them could easily be relieved from such a fate if they were to recant the Lord Jesus Christ or to betray some fellow Christians, and they would be spared. But thank God they held on to the very end. They did not. And so when these things happen to them, they will be separated from parents, from children. They will be dead, and their spouses will become widows and widowers. All these will be the reality that they have to confront even as they hold on or held on to their faith in Christ. Because this will be part of the all things. You mean if I were to die for the sake of Christ and my children are still young, it will be all things work together for good? Yes, for you and for your children as well. But they are without mom and dad. God knows what he's doing. You have to understand all things that happen in your life will include those whose life that you impact. You know of people whose mom or dad have suffered and endured a very, very long battle against cancer. At the end of it, they have to still say goodbye to their family with young children. Can they also say all things work together for good? Can the one left behind, the spouse, say with all his or her heart that all things work together for good, that the Lord has taken my spouse, my life partner, home? Even when our children are so young, they are only in primary school and one of them is only in nursery. And now you have to fend for them and look after them as it were all by yourself. At this juncture of your struggle, can you sincerely with all your heart say all things? If you know God, if you know Him as your loving Heavenly Father, and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of Holy Word, and if your love for God continues to burn brightly and strong, you will truly, sincerely say all things. And many years down the road, when the events have played itself out, and now that your children have matured and grown up, and then when you look back, you'll be able to truly experience and see the hand of God, the finger of God in every moment of your life and that of your children. And then truly, you can now say all things experientially. But at that point in time, at the start, you have to be able to know that all things, even though it had not come to pass yet. At the start of that journey, all things, the more you know Him, the easier it is for us to accept all things. And it is truly all things, because even those things, we know how painful and how difficult it is. That's why the Lord says, work together. It's one word in Greek. All things by themselves, it's awful. We will try to avoid it. We are not masochists. We do not purposely go out of our way to tempt the Lord and say, Lord, I purposely want to go there and suffer. And you don't have to. That's the mentality of a masochist. Remember, the Apostle Paul was lowered in the basket to escape persecution in the early part of his ministry. Nobody should go out of his way deliberately to suffer persecution in order to experience all things work together for good. That is to tempt the Lord, which was exactly what Satan tried to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jump down from this pinnacle. Did he not say the angels will catch you? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. But when we have to face persecution, when we have to face difficulty, when we have to face suffering for Christ, it will definitely work together. Together with what? This thing, all things that we experience, especially those painful things, things that result in so-called losses and suffering, it must work together with God's grace and God's mercy. When they work together with God's grace and God's mercy, then you'll be able to understand the sufficiency of grace, of the grace of God in your life. You'll be able to feel and understand that no matter how painful and how difficult, how emotionally draining it is, all alone at night, and the pain that continues to wreck through your body, you know your Heavenly Father is with you. And you pray and you cry to Him with all your heart and with all your might, pleading for some relief, pleading for some assurances and some comfort. And the Lord will hear you and the Lord will answer you. Do you know that that kind of experiences are priceless? That kind of experiences can only be gleaned through exactly what you are going through or have gone through. Imagine the Apostle Paul telling the Christians in the church in Philippi, rejoice evermore. And he was relaxing with a nice glass of lime juice, seated at the seaside, watching and appreciating a beautiful sunset. And then he penned those words, "Rejoice evermore." In contrast to prison life in Rome, under house arrest, not permitted to leave the house, but you can receive guests. And that's how he received guests. And that's how he found out about the issues and problems in the churches, like churches in Philippi, Ephesus, and so on. That's how he was able to write those epistles. But he was under house arrest, life of a prisoner, not knowing how it will end. But in his heart, he was prepared to die for Christ. He shared that with us in the closing chapters of the book of Acts. And under that circumstance, he told them, "Rejoice evermore. You are free to walk around, go anywhere you like, Christians in Philippi. I am now under house arrest with a 24-hour Roman guard to make sure that I do not leave. My liberty is now drastically curtailed for the sake of Christ. Because of Christ, I am now in Rome, incarcerated. And yet, in my heart, I'm rejoicing." And so when he shared, "Rejoice evermore," he was speaking from a perspective of a prisoner for Christ, which would have the greater impact in the hearts of the Christians in Philippi who read that epistle, in your heart and in my heart when we also read that epistle today. Of course, we know that it has to be the latter. The greater impact of rejoicing evermore as a prisoner of Christ would strengthen me and encourage my heart as well. That's why all things work together with God's grace and God's mercy, with the presence of God in your life. By themselves, it's not delightful. We all know that. But with God and with God's grace and with God's mercy, we can truly, honestly, sincerely say truly all things. Paul was not writing this out of a theological rightness, even though it is theologically correct. But he wrote this by inspiration from an experiential rightness as well. He has seen this, he has tasted this in his own life. For we know that to them that love God, all things work together. It has to be all things. If you only accept those things that are delightful to you, then your life as a believer will constantly be one of poor ups and downs. When you're up, wow, rejoicing. Down, murmur and complain. How can we be a holy, consistent witness for Christ like that? The people will see you and see me. Sure, you will believe in Christ. Look at his life. When he is so happy and so rejoicing, he's healthy and he's wealthy. But when he's not healthy, when he is not wealthy, when a little bit of thing happened to him, when he is struggling with some financial issue, or that he's bankrupt, look at how sad he looks. Look at his entire disposition. He murmurs, he complains, he comes to church with a sour, dry up prune face, sun boy face, right? They call it. What happened to him? His business now, he's going through some terrible trouble. You want people to look at you and see Christ like that? Your relationship with Christ is what you can gain out of Christ. Was that not what Satan said to the Lord about Job? Sure, he will rejoice and praise you. You bless him with all this good stuff. Take them away and see whether he will curse you or not. You know that is the devil's agenda? That's the devil thinking? If you are only happy when all things are good things, that is not what God wants for you, dear friend. Dear brother or sister in Christ. All things means you love the Lord because he is the Lord. You love God Almighty because he is the one living and true God, and beside him there is no one. Not because you can benefit materially from him. We will benefit, because that brings us to the next point. From knowledge, the scope, all things, and then the benefit. Because this good is not just the inward goodness, it is the goodness that will benefit others. It will benefit us as well. That's the meaning of this word good. It benefits. It benefits you. It will draw you farther away from the world and closer to the Lord through the trials and difficulties that we experience. This COVID-19 is a very good thing for us. Us means Christians. Those who know God, those who know Christ, those who love God. When this COVID-19 first resulted in the suspension of our worship, I remember at the tail end of March this year, the government sent to all churches, all gatherings, no more than 250. We had to call an emergency session meeting to see how we can regulate 250 people coming to church. We had more than 1,000 every Sunday. So how to select the 250 who can come, who could come? And so before we could even come up with a plan, the government says, all gatherings suspended with immediate effect. And that was early April. Until then, we have not been allowed together. That sudden transition or change, it was very hard for me to accept. Mentally, emotionally, and physically. One morning you woke up, you can still do whatever you wanted. Don't have to bother about anything. And then the next day, that liberty is completely removed, taken away from us. And we have nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing. Nothing we can do. It's by law now. If you want to go out and do whatever you want, you're going to be arrested. And FEBC was not even completed yet. And so now suddenly we can't go down and teach at all to complete our semester. That was last semester, which ended early May. And so almost immediately we have to take immediate action to help the students complete their studies. So we have to start to teach online. We have to set exams online. Everything has to be done in ways that we have never done it before. And I'm not a techie. I have a little bit of technophobia. Thank God for my son who helped me to do all these things initially, to tie me over. Because when I see the computer, I see this, I don't know what to do, including all this Zoom stuff. But now I'm a little bit more familiar because of 4 or 5 months of practice. But the initial period, I was lost. I was aimless. You wake up, you're only permitted to exercise, and you have to wear a mask, or you have to go out and buy groceries or lunch or dinner. That's it. Can't even go out and drive your car to some other place to play any game or sport. Everything gone. Shopping centers were closed. No car on the road. It was literally like a ghost town. Literally. It was hard to accept. It was hard to take. And then little by little, a little bit of glimmer of light. So now, because worship is by way of Zoom, live stream, YouTube, then we hear of families, unsaved loved ones who never would attend church. But now because everyone is housebound, so when the husband or the wife who is a believer listen on YouTube, the morning messages, the rest of the family members, nothing to do. They sat down, they also listen. And then they send the link to their unsafe friends, to other friends from other churches. Some of them do not have such link. they would never have come to our church on normal days. But then they also sat in and they found the messages and the worship to their enjoyment, to their blessing. And so they continue. And they even sign up and join us for our Bible studies. And for FEBC, we have our online courses during this period of circuit breaker. Everybody can just simply log in free of charge. Dr. Jeffrey Koo reported more than 800 over people log in to listen, to study. These are the benefits. All things. That's why when we pray for ourselves, we thank God for this COVID-19, truly, sincerely. Not because of all the difficulties that the people are going through, but the spiritual blessings, because the benefit are all spiritual. It has to be spiritual. Everything that happens on this earth, they all are temporal. But for believers, behind all this temporal appearance of temporalness, the spiritual, all things spiritual are eternal. Imagine if one of your loved ones at home who would never come to church, but now through this, they are listening. And if they become Christians, you know where they will end up? They will end up in heaven with you. But pre-COVID-19 days, they will never come to church. You have invited them for Christmas. They say, no, thank you, no time. Invited them for watch night service or gain no time. But now they have time. They are forced to stay home. They don't have to go to work. They don't have to go to office. They're locked into the church, into their homes. And some of them are sick of watching Netflix. And so on Sunday morning, Bible study, I am as well. My husband is listening. My wife is listening. So might as well. After breakfast, they sat down. And they get blessed. Same for many of our Bible studies and our fellowships. These are some of the benefits, the blessings that we have received. And then for others as well. When we go through difficult times, hardship, suffering, you will experience God's comfort. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's the benefit. When you go through all things, especially that which is painful in your life, you will experience the blessing and the sufficiency of God's grace in your life. And then when your fellow brother or sister in Christ who is about to go through similar to what you have gone through, and you have experienced God's comfort, God's nearness in your life, and when you share with them, that sharing and that testimony that can comfort them is priceless. And the person cannot say to you, go away, you don't understand how I'm feeling. But you do. You share with the person you do, and the person will not say to you, go away, you don't know what I'm going through. I know what you are going through. I've gone through precisely what you have gone through. The loss of a loved one. To bring up our young children, the struggle, the experiences, the difficulties, but also the challenges and the blessings that come with it. It caused us as a family to draw closer to the Lord as never before. We pray more. We go on our knees more. We experience the nearness and the goodness and the providence of God more, and it becomes more real to us than ever before. And it is all because we know Him. We know the Lord. We know Scriptures. And we can truly say all things, including those that are painful, those that result in losses, but the benefit is tremendous, because this benefit is according to the ones whom God has called with a purpose. Isn't that true? And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. To them who are the called according to His purpose, God will benefit you and help you grow spiritually for a purpose. And that purpose is why God has left you behind after salvation. Even though after salvation, instantaneously, you could go home to heaven. But He says, I leave you behind. I leave Him behind. I leave her behind to fulfill my purpose. I've called you. And I make no mistakes. I've equipped you, and I will make sure that all things that happen to you in your life will benefit you spiritually and make you a very effective and wonderful and faithful servant of mine. That is how you and I must look at our lives. We're not here to do our own thing. We're here to fulfill God's purpose. And so you need to ask yourself, what is the purpose that God has for you? God did not just simply keep you alive. God did not just simply extend your life and give you health and strength just simply for you to enjoy this world. Heaven is a million times better than what this world has to offer, because this world has been so badly devastated and tainted by sin since the day of the end of the flood, when God gave to Noah and his family a brand new earth. He washed away the old one because it was corrupt, it was filled with sin. And so he gave to Noah a brand new earth with his family. And what has man done since that day? Look at our world. It's a world of mess. It's a world of evil and wickedness and stench, like a big rubbish dump. God did not save you and leave you here to do your own thing. God saved you for a purpose. And what that purpose is, dear friend, as the retiree, it is not for you to just simply live out your life and enjoy life and travel here and there. Well, now you can't travel. Now you are forced to stay put. Are you just staying put in one place in Sydney, doing nothing? You have to be awake. You have to awaken yourself. Maybe you've been traveling here, traveling there too much. And now the Lord says, hello, my child. Learn to be still and to know that I'm God in your life. I've sustained your health for a purpose, not for you to wake up every morning to eat your favorite meal and to taste your favorite food. I saved you for a higher purpose than that, to benefit others spiritually, to work together for good, not just your own good, but the goodness of others as well. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who need your help, either materially or emotionally or spiritually, whatever it is. Fulfill that purpose, dear brother or sister in Christ. Would you, as a retiree, or would you as a student? There are many fellow students who need to know Christ, who need your help, and for all those in between as well. You have been saved by the Lord and left behind on earth for a purpose. And that purpose is to benefit others for Christ, to help them. Help sinners come to know Christ. Help brothers and sisters in Christ to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. And we do it in different ways. For me, the Lord has called me out of my architecture to study God's word. This is now my purpose, to study God's word and to be the best preacher and teacher that I could ever hope to become. Learn, improve, study, study, improve, study, pray. That's my purpose. And until the Lord says, come home. What is your purpose? Don't live an aimless life. Wake up, don't know what to do. That was the initial period. I was adjusting how to adjust to complete a semester in FEBC successfully. And then how to adjust and to make sure to have as much normalcy as possible for church life, because I was burdened by the knowledge that 1,000 over worshippers will not be able to gather. What will happen to their spiritual well-being? And one day, by God's mercy, if the Lord were to permit us to assemble again, like pre-COVID times, how many will truly return with renewed love, zeal, and fervency? How many of them will say, truly, absence have made my heart grow fonder? Or, sadly, out of sight, out of mind. I prayed for the 1,000 over people that the Lord has been sending, that it will truly be absence have made my heart grow fonder, to come together, to fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, and to worship the Lord together before the Lord soon return. The benefit is real. The benefit is spiritual and eternal. All things work together for good knowledge, the scope, and the benefit. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all that the Lord has done in our lives, and how, before His ascension, He assured us that all power has been given unto Him in heaven and in earth, and He will be with us always, even unto the end of the world. Truly, O God, this life that You have redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is Your life, is not our own to live any way we like, but a life that must be lived for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in war or in weal. Help us to lean upon You and to trust in You, because truly, those who know Thee intimately and sincerely and love Thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we may confidently, sincerely say that all things will work together for good to those who love You, to those who are called according to Thy purpose. And You truly have called us for a purpose, and all things will work together for our benefit to help us become more and more like the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives will also benefit and bring blessings to others, so that sinners may see our good works and see Christ and come to know Him as Lord and Savior, and brothers and sisters in Christ may also see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven by being strengthened in the most holy faith. Thank Thee, O God, for Thy patience and Thy long-suffering in dealing with all of us, for we know that we have murmured and complained, and we have not truly experienced and confess that all things have worked together for good, for we have murmured and we have sinned. Help us from henceforth to truly understand and accept and experience that all things will surely be for our good always, to the praise and glory of Thy holy name, and blessings to others. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.